The scripture reading for today is taken from the first epistle of St. Peter, the first chapter, beginning with the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. It's official. A royal wedding is being planned. Kate Middleton and Prince William are probably even today working out some of the details of this, what I assume is going to be a pretty lavish affair. England's Prime Minister has already declared that whatever date they pick, which has not been established yet, but whatever date they pick will be a national holiday. That's quite something about your wedding date. In case you're interested, Las Vegas already has a line on possible dates if you want to take a bet on when it's going to be. I'm not encouraging that. Some are already speculating that the positive anticipation of this great event that's coming up could potentially lift the economy of England and have an impact even on the economy of Europe. Now just think of that. Just think of what kind of anticipation and hopefulness is built in to this wedding, that it could have that kind of a potential positive impact. Weddings really are a tremendous time of hopefulness, of looking forward to and anticipating something being better in your life and things improving in your life. Maybe more than any other event or thing, weddings seem to embody that concept of hope and hopefulness. Those who are observing this upcoming event, that are my age anyway, flash back to the wedding of Prince Charles and Diana back in July of 1981. That was the first year of our marriage for my wife and myself. That wedding was watched by 750 million people around the world. Now just think of that. My mom woke up, I think, at 3 a.m. to watch it. And again, that was a time of tremendous anticipation and tremendous hopefulness connected to this great event and these two young people looking forward to things in their lives. But, of course, we all know how that changed so dramatically. Within about 10 years, it was being reported all over the world that there was trouble in this marriage. And by 1996, only 14 or 15 years later, there was a divorce. And a year after that, of course, the tragic death of Lady Diana in a car accident in Paris. You know, hope is an interesting thing. It's kind of a hard thing to define, a concept. Is it an emotion, a feeling? Is it something that is a mental thing, or what is it? Webster's describes it this way: to desire something with an expectation of fulfillment. That's a good way to put it. To desire something with an expectation of fulfillment. That's what it means to have hope. And every one of us here today has some types of hope about our lives, some types of future dreams or things that we expect will come to fulfillment, and we anticipate that with great possible joy. And we look at these things as something that's going to benefit us. But all of the hopes that we can have in this life are always tethered and tied to things that really could potentially change and can shift. And there are a lot of things that can happen in the future that could alter those dreams and those plans and that great anticipation. A person's heart can change. A person's attitude about you could change. Maybe they're thinking about life and how they view life. That could actually change. Economics can change. A person's personal health can potentially change. national politics or even national security issues can bring a dramatic change. There's always an element of if in our hopes in this world, because they're tethered to and connected to things that may not necessarily stay the way they should. And ultimately, all of the hopes we have in this life are based upon wishful thinking that may or may not materialize. They have no real life to them because the things that they are tied to are often uncontrollable, sinful, influenced by sin, and attached to this lifeless world. What a contrast we have from that aspect of earthly hopes to the hope that St. Peter is writing about. Listen to his words again. God has begotten us again to a living hope through a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a completely different type of hope that he's talking about here than the hopes we have in this life. And that there are two reasons why the hope he's describing is so different for us. Why it's described here as a living hope, not a dead hope, but a living hope. First of all, it is because it is not tethered to the changing things of this world or the changing heart of man or a changing economy or a changing weather or national security. It's not tethered to anything like that, but instead it is tied to the immovable, unchangeable, always loving, gracious, merciful heart of God, who has sent his only Son into the flesh to die for us. So that's, first of all, the reason why this hope is so different. It is connected to the immovable heart of God, the God who controls everything, the God who is above everything, the God who can distinguish and rise above anything else in this world. He's the one who has made these promises to us. And as Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So that's the first reason. It's tethered to the heart of God. Secondly, what Peter is describing here as a living hope has that qualification because it is attached and it is built upon the foundation of work that's already done and accomplished in Christ. He says that it's connected to the fact that our Lord Jesus himself has risen from the dead. That's something we can't go back in time and change. Not that we'd ever want to. But it's an already accomplished fact. And so our hope of living in heaven is entirely connected to that saving work of Christ. It's already established. The divine court that gives it to us and has granted it to us now according to God's legality. The divine court has already established this and passed the verdict on it because of what Christ has done. The ruling is already over. Heaven already belongs to you, and what it takes to get it has already been taken care of and already been paid for. It's not something that is lingering out there as a possibility in the future. It's done. It's accomplished. You see, God doesn't want you or me to go through this life with a big if hanging over our head when it comes to heaven. He wants you to be able to look at it with boldness, with certainty and security. Look at how Peter writes the words here. He doesn't write and say, there's a pretty good chance that we have this waiting for us. There are some things that maybe could affect it, but, you know, there's a possibility out there for us that we could have this. No, it's reserved in heaven for you, he says. It's already done. Just believe it. Just believe in your unchanging God. So today, through these words, God is just laying out a very simple invitation to you and me. Place your hope and confidence, your trust in Christ. He is the heavenly bridegroom whose final arrival will never let us down. And so, knowing that, may we confess with King David regarding God, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Amen.